2 weeks ago yesterday, I sat with a friend of mine over lunch and listened for 3 hours to a recitation of her problems. And she has problems. But we had gone over these problems. Every time I'm with my friend, we go over these problems. And I found that after about 3 hours, just as she was about to take a deep breath, I stopped her and said, "Friend, let me ask you a question." I can do this with my friend because we are really good friends. And she said, "What is it?" And I said, "What was the last verse of scripture you memorized?" She kind of looked at me, you know, "What's with this girl?" And then she said, "Well, I'm trying to memorize Psalm 1, but I couldn't say it if you asked me." But we've been friends for a long time, and she knew what I was really asking. And so she kind of bowed her head, and she said, "I think I know what you're saying." And I said, "Yes, I think you do too." And I said, "If we were to draw the circle of your life, what would be the center?" And she looked at me and she said, "My problem." And she spoke the truth. Last week, just about now, I sat at the bedside of another dear friend of mine who had been diagnosed as having acute lymphatic leukemia. And I watched her witness to a young student nurse who had come in, senior nurse, who had come in to interview her on how she felt about her diagnosis. This young nurse was having what she called a stress experience. She was being given 2 weeks to find out how the terminally ill people were facing death. My sister, because it was my sister, looked at this student nurse and her face shone. Death gray in color, weak. She sat there, she laid there, and spent about 45 minutes to an hour telling this dear student nurse how she wasn't afraid to die. She wasn't afraid of death. She was a little fearful of the process. She wasn't afraid to die because she'd invited Jesus Christ to come into her life. And she knew that he was sufficient for her every need. What made the difference? My sister has as the focal point of her life Jesus Christ. Both are Christians. But my one friend is still a foolish woman, and my sister has become a wise woman. And that's what I'd like to talk to you about this afternoon. Because it's the longing of my heart, and I'm sure it is of yours too, to be a wise woman. A wise woman. And I'm so foolish so many times, and I really am. And there's so many areas of our lives that this involves, doesn't it? Jack and I were sitting talking to a bubbly young thing a few weeks ago. And she was telling us about her roommate, who was just about to be married. And her roommate was spending an evening with her fiance. And her fiance and she were having an argument about him going home. The roommate felt that he should be going home right away, and the fiance wanted to stay a little while. And so as this girl's roommate was shoving her fiance out the door. She looked him straight in the eye and she says, "I want you to know that when we're married, you will never win." And my heart sank. The Bible says a wise woman builds her house. A foolish one tears it down with her own hands. It's Proverbs 14:1. This young woman, and I've been there, so I was identifying with her. If she really meant what she said, was starting out her marriage, starting to fail before she ever got married. I'm discovering that the cardinal rule in a conflict in marriage is this one. Refuse to win. Refuse to win. Because if you approach a conflict, and of course marriages are built on conflicts, even conflict about conflicts, aren't they? But if you approach a conflict with an idea of a I win, you lose kind of an approach, you've lost before you've begun. It's either got to be a win-win kind of a conflict where you both win to break through to a better understanding, or you both lose. Now that's just one little area, isn't it, of how we need to be wise women. So I've been doing a little study on just what is a wise woman. Really, when you think about it, in order to discuss this subject, we've got to think two ways. We've got to find out what is the kind of wisdom we're talking about, and then we've got to discover how we're going to get it. So what is the kind of wisdom that we're talking about? What do I mean when I say, I want to be a wise woman? James 3 talks about godly wisdom. And it says, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his deeds, by his good behavior, his deeds, in the gentleness of wisdom. Okay, here we go. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior, by his deeds it is. I know that verse very, very well, and now because I'm in front of you, I can't say it. You're like that too, I'm sure. So let me look it up in a minute. Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. It's gentle. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This earthly kind of wisdom, we might call it, E-A-R-T-H, can't spell either, earthly wisdom. It says here, it has bitterness, it has jealousy, it has selfish ambition. This wisdom is not that which comes from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every kind of evil. But the wisdom from above is first pure. Now, the pureness here is opposed to this. See, there's no way that we can have pure wisdom when we're bitter, when we're jealous, when we've got selfish ambition. So this goes over here. Is first of all pure, then peaceable, gentle, there it is again, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. I'm not going to write all those down. But that's the kind of wisdom we're talking about. You can look those up in James 3, 13 to 18 later on. Now, I'm sure that every single one of us want that kind of wisdom. But what it takes, friends, is to be occupied with Jesus. Instead of being occupied with ourselves, it takes being occupied with Jesus. Because the bottom line in this is who? Jesus Christ. He is this kind of wisdom. This is demonic, and it adds up to ourselves. The foolish woman is occupied with herself, with her problems, like my friend. Now, I'm not blaming my friend because I've been there. And, and I got lots of growing to do yet. But, my prayer is that I will really grow to be that kind of wise woman that God wants me to be. We've got to cast our problems on God. We've got to look at Him. I was just reading a little book while I was back with my sister called For Such a Time as This by Vinette Bright. And she was telling in there, at a time, she says, when I was particularly concerned about a situation, Dr. Henrietta Mears said, "Vinette, you're so weighted down with all these problems. I want you to prayerfully identify each problem. Then visualize taking all your problems and placing them in a big box. Tie them tightly with a ribbon and give them as a gift to God. Tie the box tight so you can't get those things out. Now, visually hand the box to God and let loose." Then Miss Smears said sternly, "Now that you've given your cares to God, stop stealing His property." How often we do this, huh? How often we cling to problems, to bitterness, to frustrations, to sorrow. We cling. Dr. Louis Evans relates that he saw several young children out his office window, and they had discovered a dead bird. And so they made a little box for it and appointed one to be the preacher, and one was the singer, and some were the pallbearers. And so they had conducted this little funeral. And he thought, that's pretty cute, and they buried the bird. Well, the next day, they had thought it was so much fun that they decided they'd dig up the bird and do it again. So they dug up the bird, and they did it again. Well, after several days went by of this little procedure, there was a distinct odor from the box. So Dr. Louis Evans decided that he, for once and all, for all, would go out and conduct a funeral service and bury that bird. And then he concludes. He says, "We need to bury our concerns and frustrations with finality, too. When we give them to God, they should remain buried. If we dig them up, they, too, have a terrible odor and can affect those around us." So wisdom is making the focal point of your life that one who is wisdom. See, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, "He of God is made unto us wisdom." He, Christ, is made unto us wisdom. You want to be a wise woman? Let Christ occupy your heart. I mean, occupy all of your heart. And friends, it starts right now. My sister didn't get on that hospital bed and suddenly become a wise woman. She has, for the last few years, allowed God to be the focal point of her life, to grow. There's a little saying that goes, as now, so then. And this is true. As you are right now, as you let God work in your life now, that's what you're going to be 20 years from now. Oh, there'll be a few exceptions. But it's so important, isn't it, to let God be God now and let him make you that wise woman that can handle anything. And ladies, I'm here to tell you that God is real. God is real. And I appreciated so much what you shared in your song because it fits so beautifully into just my testimony here today. Because 3 weeks ago when my sister called me, and my sister represents family to me. My mother went to be with the Lord 2 months ago, and my father died of acute leukemia when he was 57, 20 years ago. It's not supposed to be a hereditary, but the doctors are sort of saying strange. And so my sister represents family, and she's my best friend, woman wise. So when she called to tell me that this was a possibility, that the doctor very suddenly found her lungs were filling with fluid and they had recommended immediate hospitalization. We didn't know the results for 3 days. And friends, I fell apart. I did. I fell apart. Every time anybody looked at me halfway sympathetically, I'd cry. And I spent half my time crying, and my husband spent half his time patting me. Then they called Friday night, and they said it was definitely diagnosed as acute cancer. And I had already made reservations to fly back there to be with her Saturday. I went out on, we got a little balcony off our front porch, off our back bedroom, rather, and I went out there just to be alone with God. And I said, Lord, I'm going to be absolutely no good back there as a basket case. And you've promised strength. And you've promised to be the lifter up of my head. You've promised that underneath are the everlasting arms. And I'm claiming your promise. And I hadn't really done that up until then. And as I said, I am here to tell you that God is real. You don't talk yourself into strength at a time like that. But I felt, and I do today, that underneath I am so supported that, well, it's the peace that passeth human understanding. And how do you explain anything that passes understanding? Huh? I mean, I can't. You can only feel it. But his support from that day to this, 2 weeks later, no, a week and 3 days later, I have shed only 2 tears, and that was when I was holding my sister's hand when she was excruciatingly in agony with a spinal tap. And even then, I felt that, the support. Dr. Edmond of Wheaton College, Chancellor of Wheaton College for years, used to preach every year in chapel a message called, Not Somehow, But Triumphantly. And that's what I've experienced. Grace, all-sufficient grace. Not just to squeak through, ladies, but triumphantly. Triumphantly. Last week has been a week of glory in my life. And I say that knowing it must sound weird. Except for the grace of God. Now, he said that, you know, and I've believed it all these years. He has said in 2 Corinthians 10:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness, and wow, was I weak, and so was Joy, and so was Fred, her husband, and so was Melody, her daughter. But it says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. And it was. And now, and I know that, you know, there are going to be times in my life when I'm going to be struck with fear. I'm not going to stand up here and say, now I'll never be afraid again, because I know His grace is sufficient. But I can tell you this. While I may be gripped with fear, I'm not going to have to live in it. Proverbs 3:20 says, they shall not be afraid of sudden fear, nor the onslaught of the enemy when it comes. The Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. And as I thought, I wonder what that means, I realized that there will be times in our life. You're up in an airplane and one engine conks out. Or your daughter's 10 hours late and she hasn't called. Or, you know, your husband or whatever. And that fear, what does it do? It grips you, doesn't it? That's the sudden fear. I don't have to be afraid of that sudden fear. It's a very natural fear, and it'll come, but I don't have to be afraid of it, because I know that underneath, as I turn that fear over to God and stand on His promises, that His grace is all sufficient for my every need. Now, I have some good news, because God, too, He's a miracle-working God. And while the doctor said, probably with this type of leukemia, it's so rare that even cancer clinics have only had 15 cases of it. It's usually a child's disease. But they had a prayer meeting in Joy's church, and people around the world have been praying for her. And we know God can heal. And in fact, it could very well be that she's gone into remission. She came home today. And that is a miracle. Getting to come home is a miracle. My father was gone in 5 days. And so she's home. And you know, what has it taught me? Well, it's taught me a great many things besides the sufficiency of God. And she, through this, as she witnessed to everybody that moved around that hospital, really, she said, and she's very sensitive to pain, and I saw her go through that pain. And yet, after she had witnessed to different ones, she said, Carol, it's worth even the pain to be able to do that. She says, maybe God is opening up a whole new ministry for me. Maybe He's going to give me a remission and I can come back and preach to the other terminally ill patients. And I said, well, you very well could be doing that. And he could be. And we don't know what it means, but her last blood test came back clear. And they don't know for sure. That isn't the test. It's the bone marrow test that sees whether it's really a remission or not. But we know God can heal. But we know also that if He chooses not to heal on this side, and rather to heal on the other side, that it's okay. It's okay. Life is short. This is just a training ground for the next. And there's a song that I just love that I wanted to get the record of it. And it says, good news. Children of God never die. You know, it's true. Good news. Children of God never die. But friends, what we are now is going to determine how we're going to face that kind of thing should it come. So how do you get wisdom? Well, you get wisdom by, first of all, letting God invade your life. And letting the Word of God invade your life. Colossians 3:16 in the Living says, remember what Christ taught you, and let His words enrich your lives and make you wise. Psalms 90, verse 12 says, teach us to number our days. And in the Revised, the rest of that verse says, that we may give to you a heart of wisdom. Isn't that what you want to do? Give to others and God a heart of wisdom? Well, we may need to number our days, huh? We need to ask God for such a longing, for such a hunger and a thirst for Himself and His righteousness, that's what we will seek to do first. That's priority in our lives. It has to be, ladies. It has to be. And it, you know, you think, oh, that takes such discipline. I just don't have that kind of discipline. Well, neither do I. And that's why I pray daily, Lord, I need You. I need Your help. I need You to implant in my heart such a hunger and a thirst for Yourself that You will draw me to Yourself and that I just can't wait. And there is such delight in that, ladies. Such delight in the Lord. Last October, Jack was on an overseas trip, and I get very lonely when he's gone. He's such a sweetie. And I was laying there on my great big king-size bed. And you know, king-size bed is horrendous in size when you're in all by yourself. And I couldn't sleep. And so there I was. And I thought, all right, Lord, let's see. Well, Jim Downing said in his little book on meditation that I've been reading that if I read 5 Psalms, it'll put me to sleep. So I thought that'd be a pretty good idea. So I got up, and you're supposed to read, I don't know if you read that book yet, pretty good one, but it says if you read the Psalm for the day of month and then multiply it by 30, and like first, 30, 60, 90, you'll have all the Psalms read in a month. So it was the 6th day of the month. So I read Psalm 6, and it didn't say much to me. And then I read Psalm 36. Well, it didn't put me to sleep. Don't read it for that, friends. In fact, I laid awake all night. I got so excited. Because it talks about there the fact that we dwell in the treasures of God's house. And then it says, and you drink of the river of God's delights. Of God's delights. And all of a sudden, I had this picture. And there was the throne room of God, and out of the throne of God was streaming this great, wide, deep, sparkling river. And it's the river of God's delights. And God says, drink. And here I am on the shore. And I have a little Demitasse spoon. And I'm getting very thirsty. And so I go over and I take a little sip and I'm, pretty good. And then I wait a long time, and I'm getting very thirsty again, so I go over with my little Demitasse spoon, and I take another little drink of the river of God's delights. And God kind of smiles and shakes his head. He says, Carol, there's a great big 10-gallon bucket right down there. Why don't you just really dip in and drink? Or better yet, why don't you just jump right in and let it flow all over you? That's what I want to give my life to, ladies. I want to jump in the stream of God's delight, the river of God's delight. And the delight comes through His Word. And if you haven't had the feeling lately of just as you read the Word that you want to jump up and down and clap your hands, you're missing out. And it's your fault, not God's. Because God wants you to. God wants you to have that kind of delight in His Word, and He'll give it to you as you really put priority on His Word, on Him. And as you do that, ladies, as you behold the face of Jesus, you will become wise. Wise women. As you listen to Him in prayer, as you listen to Him through the pages of the book. A friend of mine has a little girl. They were driving along. When suddenly she sat up very straight and she said, "Humph!" And he kind of looked at her and didn't say anything. And so they were driving along a little further, and so she sat up a little straighter, and she said, a little louder, "Humph!" And so finally he said, "Harhump? Honey, what is harhump?" And she says, "Well, when I'm reading a book and somebody wants to get somebody else's attention, they always say, harhump." And he said it was the first time that he ever realized that when clearing one's throat in print was spelled har-hump. How often, friends, God says to you and me, har-hump. I want to get your attention. Listen to me. Listen to me. And we don't listen. We don't drink of the river of God's delights. I'd like to close just with a poem by Ann Johnson Flint. Just entitled, "But We See Jesus." And that's my prayer for you and my prayer for myself. You will not be content day by day without seeing Jesus. I don't look back. God knows the fruitless efforts, the wasted hour, the sinning, the regrets. I leave them all with Him who blots the record and mercifully forgives and then forgets. I don't look forward. God sees all the future, the road that, short or long, will lead me home. But He will face with me its every trial and bear for me the burdens that may come. But I look up into the...